All right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We dealt with the idea of excellence as Paul summarizes different ideas, different thoughts and so on here at the end of the book. And we'll be looking at verse 10 today. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Again, a quick review that the Philippian church, there's a copy of the notes on top of the hymnals there. But the Philippian church was a church that was very close and supportive to the Apostle Paul. As he passed back and forth through that area, he no doubt was a regular. The church had been founded on the second missionary journey, and if you look at the they-we passages in the book of Acts, you learn that Luke had stayed on as the pastor to organize the church, to teach, disciple, train those people. And so they were very supportive of the Apostle Paul during his ministry. Now, many years have passed. It's now 15, 16 maybe longer years later, Paul is writing from his Roman imprisonment. We know that the Philippian church had assisted Paul financially, in the past while he was in Corinth and some other places. And so, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again." Now, there'd been renewed help. It had been some time. And understand, today it's very simple, all right? Last week we took up the offering that was in conjunction with Lord's Supper, is going to help a ministry in the Ukraine. Very simple, all right? We take up the funds here, we take it to the bank, deal with some presto changeo, and all of a sudden, bang, the resources are available in the Ukraine to buy food and other things. To help with the preaching ministry at the various refugee camps where Brother Thomas is this week, and continue to pray for them. He'll be there for the entire month of June and probably the first couple of days of July, and pray for fruit for his labor. The people there in Ukraine are much more receptive than they have been. There's about 1.5 to 2% of the population are Baptist. And understand, Baptist there is not like Baptist here. Baptist here, you can be anything from an out-and-out liberal to somebody who's really wacky on the right, and everything in between. Over there, it's a fairly constant, cohesive thing. There's varying degrees, but not like they have here, and they are virtually all gospel, or very close to all gospel preaching, Bible-believing people. And pray for the opportunities that the current tragedy and the displacement of 14, 15 million refugees, most of them staying in country. And that's where he is. He's going to the different refugee camps there in the country of Ukraine. But we can instantly help some folks that are in a situation like that today. 2,000 years ago, vastly different situation. Yes, you could get some letters of credit and so on, if you were somebody and had some connections. But generally speaking, you dealt with a cash society. There was no mail system. There was no email, no telephones, no nothing like that. And so if you wanted to convey some information, you had to it was word of mouth, or as we have with this epistle, it was given to somebody who carried it from Rome back to Philippi. Now, if you look at a map, that's a long way. You've got to take a ship across the Adriatic, and then you've got to either walk all the way across Greece and Macedonia to get to Philippi, or you've got to take another ship, because they would be stopping along the way. They didn't have these long nonstop voyages for the most part, and they would swing up through the Aegean and then go all the way up. It's going to be a long, long trip just to convey some news. And so this puts I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but it had been some time, and it was, they'd been a financial help in the past. They cared. They had a great deal of concern and care for the Apostle Paul. Understand that 150 years ago when there was this great influx of missionaries into Africa and the Far East and so on, that when a missionary went to these places, especially in Africa or into the interior of China or something of that nature, the ability to get information back to the supporters who were praying for you back home may take 6 months or more. Just the slowness of information. And you had the same kind of situation in Paul's day. And so for the Philippians to know what was going on with Paul, to have the latest, where is he? What's going on? What are his needs? We don't know. Last report was this, but that was a year and a half ago, or 9 months ago, or even 2 years ago. We don't know. And so having a concern and praying for him, you can do that. That's all good, and that's great, and that's wonderful, and that's necessary. But to be able to actually do something about it, it's a little trickier. And they had done so in the past when he was in Corinth and so on. Now, that's not quite as far. But to be in Rome or something even further away than that, much more difficult. And so they cared, but he says they here's something we need to understand. They had learned to give, and not only to give, I'll drop a little bit in the plate, this is going to go to a good cause. But they learned to give of themselves, or even give sacrificially. On Wednesday nights, we're going through 2 Corinthians. And he deals with all the problems. Then we get to chapter 8, and he starts talking about an offering. And the offering that they collected then, not just for local church use, but they collected an offering that was going to be going to support the poor saints there in Jerusalem. The church there was largely ostracized by the general public. It was hard to find work. It was, if you had a business or something of that nature, you were often boycotted. And also there was a famine going on. And so in order to meet the very basic needs of the thousands of believers that were there in the greater Jerusalem area, the Gentile churches in what is now Turkey and Greece would take up an offering. And Paul would take it to Jerusalem, and it would be distributed. And we go back to Acts chapters 5 and 6, and you learn a little bit about how that was done. And so they had a structure in place, and Paul would be taking cash. And so with that, there would be different representatives from the various churches. They would go in part for security. I mean, we're carrying cash. And also, what was cash? It was not paper money. That didn't exist. You were talking about silver and gold. If you are dealing with the equivalent today of thousands of dollars worth of silver and gold, that was heavy. And so you need people to carry all this stuff, as well as security, and then also representatives from the different churches and so on, accountability. So that there was no question as to how much was given, how much was delivered, and its proper use, and that nothing was pilfered or anything along the way. And the Macedonian churches, especially those in Berea and Thessalonica, although that would include Philippi, were giving very, very generously. The churches in Thessalonica and Berea were under a great deal of persecution. And it talks about this in Thessalonians. It also deals with this in Corinthians, that the churches there were also in great poverty. And yet they wanted to participate. They insisted that they participate. You're bypassing us. We want to be able to serve in this way. You need to take our offering. We're going to take up this offering, and you need to take this with you. That's a great attitude. And to give sacrificially, it says they gave beyond their means. To be able to give sacrificially is a lesson that frankly we need to learn. We are fixated on our own comfort. That if we rarely give sacrificially, I can give this. I won't notice if I give an extra $20. I won't notice that. Some of you might. When I was traveling as a youth evangelist, I learned this lesson in the 2 years that I traveled, that the rich churches were stingy and the poor churches were generous. And typically that was the case. If there was a church that had, the parking lot was full of new cars and they were nice cars, I could count on the building being nice, I could count on the people there being well-dressed. I could count on all the supplies, the material needs being met during the course of the week. But as far as any personal giving, as far as any personal assistance, wouldn't do it. Or if they did, it was going to come out of budget. It was not something that came out of the pockets of the people. And I had learned over the years that some of the poorest churches were among the most generous. And I don't know if it was a sense of empathy because they understood what it was to be poor. I don't know if that was the case, but they had learned to give. The Philippian church, although not as impoverished as the folks in Thessalonica and Berea, were a generous church and had a reputation of that with the Apostle Paul. And so he says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Was Paul rejoicing? Hey, I got a check in the mail. Or I got, this courier came and he had a bunch of money. Boy, is that going to meet a need. Is that what he was rejoicing over? I don't think so. Although that is cause for rejoicing sometimes. I mean, sometimes it comes at the most opportune moment. He says in verse 11, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But that's not the key thing. The idea there is that it would be considered an offering to the Lord. That it would be a sweet smelling savor to God. That they had learned to give, and it was not just for Paul's benefit, but they had learned to give because their giving was as to the Lord. And frankly, generosity is to some extent an indicator of spiritual condition. I'm not saying that if you can't give, that's not what I'm saying. I say, what are you attached to? Are you attached to your goods? Are you attached to your standard of living? Are you attached to the, I would like to get my coffee. I'd like to be able to go to this restaurant. I have the plans for this trip. I have all these different things that I want to do, and they are benefits for me. And yet there's something over here, there's a need over here that I'm going to overlook, and I'm not going to give to, and I'm not going to take that upon myself, maybe even privately, to deal with it. Because my needs come first. Now, we often don't think about it that way. But that's often how it works. I will not help here because I'm doing something for me over here. And we have to weigh the priorities. Which is the greater need? And I recognize the fact that there are needs at home. Sometimes there are necessary repairs. Sometimes a car needs to be fixed. Sometimes there are medical bills that need to be paid. I recognize that. But very often, it's a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign of your priorities as far as generosity is concerned. The Philippian care had lacked opportunity. They had given in the past. They had not had opportunity. Perhaps the ability to get the funds there. By the way, when it says, wherein your care also hath flourished, again, that word flourish is a unique way that occurs. I don't think that occurs anyplace else in the New Testament. And it means, we're getting toward the tail end of this right now in our seasons, but it's the idea of a flower coming up and blooming. And so it's the, I don't know about you, I hate winter. I mean, I hate winter, especially around here. It's gray, it's wet, it's cold. Oh, did I say it's gray and wet and cold? Did I let you know that? And so one of the things I do like around here is that spring starts in February and lasts until June, well into June. Got this long, dry, fall lasts about 2 weeks. But spring lasts a long, long time. And I saw a crocus today. Yeah, see, there we go, right there. Yeah, and there's enthusiasm. The daffodils are poking up. I saw some swollen buds today. Boy, that's exciting. And the little things that bring us joy. I know, but that's the idea. The idea of flourishing, like a flower blooming. My wife's birthday was a couple of weeks ago, and we had something at the house, and I got her a dozen roses. Ooh. And then the kids came, and they brought her roses. Ooh. You know, there's something about that just... Oh, it's so sweet. Oh, it's so nice. Oh, I love the smell of this. I love, that word flourish. is the idea of encouragement, and it's refreshing. Again, like seeing the first flowers in the spring. Now, the Philippians had not forgotten about Paul. They had not been neglecting the Apostle Paul. It had always been, had a great concern and care for him. It had never wavered. I'm sure every week at prayer meeting, they probably had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. No, when they met together, when they prayed, they remembered the Apostle Paul. He was on their hearts. It was a concern for them, but they lacked opportunity. How can we help Paul? Well, we don't know. Where is he? Well, last we heard he was in Caesarea. Or maybe he is in Rome, but we don't know the outcome. Is he still in Rome? How do we track him down? How do we find out? Go back to chapter 2. And let me get my eyeballs. We dealt with a guy named Epaphroditus. He says in verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." What he's talking about here in chapter 4, he alluded to here with Epaphroditus. The Philippians had learned where the Apostle Paul was. They had sent an offering. They had gathered up some funds and so on and sent them with this guy, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was not only acting as messenger, but he was going to stick around and deal with whatever material needs, whatever physical needs Paul may have had. Remember from the end of the book of Acts, and that's the setting where this was written. It's during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. He is under house arrest, which I suppose if you're under arrest and in prison, that's a good deal. I don't think they had ankle bracelets in that. No, instead they had arm bracelets where you were chained to a soldier. But he wasn't in a dark dungeon or anything, at least not his first Roman prison. That would be the second one. But while he's there, he couldn't leave the house. He was dependent on people to run errands and go do this and take care of this. And Paul had a very active ministry there in Rome. We'll find that out when we get to the end of chapter 4 here. And so he needed to have some people there with him. When we read about Philemon, or about Onesimus in the book of Philemon, that he was acting in that role as well. The different people that somebody's got to do the grocery shopping, somebody's got to do the cooking, somebody's got to go take this message to this guy, somebody's got to go round up I need to talk to so-and-so. Would you bring him here? And could you make sure we're going to have this for, because we're having some people over here so I can teach a lesson here. And to have the people there to minister. Epaphroditus went bearing the offering, but also to serve the Apostle Paul when he was there. Now when he was there, he got sick and so on. We see that in chapter 2. But the Philippian church had sent not only funds, but they had sent personnel to be a help to the Apostle Paul. One of the things I would love to do down the road, who knows what my opportunities may afford themselves. Sometimes churches are able to take a missions trip. Now I've done that in years gone by with teens. I've taken teens to several different places in the United States. It's difficult to take a load of kids. You'd be surprised how hard it is to get them to another country. It doesn't matter where. My brother's church in Michigan, they support a missionary in Uruguay. And, they had a team go down, and they went down to Uruguay. And when you go to some of these countries, the building permit process is a breeze. I knew a guy who went to, someplace in West Africa, I can't remember what country it was, and he went and saw went to the it's a smaller country, most countries are smaller, and went to find out what the building requirements were, what the regulations were and so on. He says, do you have a code book or anything for building codes and construction codes and so on? The guy looked at him with a puzzled expression on his face, and then his eyebrows went up and he rummaged around and he brought him a little pamphlet. And that was all they had for the whole country. You can do whatever you want to, as long as it's within these guidelines. And it was like, no big deal. And so they took a team. They went down to Uruguay and they built a fellowship hall on a church down there. And what a blessed thing to be able to serve in that capacity. Just a great blessing. They were down there. They put the church had already done the foundation work. These guys did everything above ground and put it all together. And they were down there for a week and a half or something like that. And then they were able to use it before the men left, if I remember the story correctly. So just blessed things of that nature. And so they had sent somebody there to be a help. He says, you have this flourished again. You were also careful. You were full of care. You were full of concern. But you lacked opportunity. And one of the things that we have today is no shortage of opportunity. And we can go on down a list of all sorts of things. And I'm grateful for the Deacon's Fund offerings that we do in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. Able to use that for a whole host of purposes and be a blessing and a help. When I was mentioned in the prayer time that I preached the graduation up at Galilee Baptist Church, and I don't know if you remember that they had a flood this past winter, and they had water in the ground floor, the basement of the church, and a drain had gotten plugged and water was coming in. They could see it backed up against the doors, and it was streaming underneath the doors. And go in there and say, wow, hey, this is nice carpet, new carpet you've got down. That old stuff was kind of worn. You got all this great new carpet. You got a new paint job. And this is looking pretty nice. And blessing to have been a participant in that here at Grace. It wasn't covered by insurance for whatever reason. And so they had to come up with $50,000, I think it was, to take care of the damage down there. And great blessing to be of help, different places, different ministries, different individuals all over the world, and able to serve in that capacity. And so Paul is praising the Philippians for those opportunities, and in particular those opportunities in conjunction to him. All right, let's close our service in prayer, our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities to give, the opportunities to be a blessing to people. Sometimes they're local, sometimes it's far away. Father, the funds that we collected last week are busy in use in Ukraine now. And so, Father, thank you for the opportunities we have to minister with our wallets to people all over the world. And, Father, I pray that we would be generous and consider what is the greater value. And, Father, that our priorities would be in order. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.